I am joking, okay? The longest I've ever talked was 2 hours, and the shortest was 18 minutes. So somewhere in the middle there, we'll find a happy medium. But I try to prepare for this, and you don't really know how many words it's going to take to get the message across. So we're just going to let the Holy Spirit be in charge. So turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John 2, and it's going to be 12. And before we read, sorry, this microphone's catching my breath, which is good to have breath. I'm glad. Thank you, Lord. We're taught when we're born this is a playground. And this is not a playground. This is a battlefield. And God's word, when we read it and dive into it, which is what we're going to do today, it tells us about this battlefield, and it tells us what to do in the battlefield. You know, in a war, and I've never been in war, but I've seen John Wayne movies, so I'm well briefed in this. But sometimes, as in war and in our church and in our lives, there's a hill we choose to die on. And a lot of us in the church will choose the wrong hill. A lot of us in the world will choose the wrong hill. We may choose a sin that we're going to die on. Well, it's okay if I still do this sin. It's okay if I still do that sin. I'm going to keep doing that. I'm going to keep doing that. And they choose that. They choose that thing, that whatever sin, whatever custom the world has embedded, whether it's Easter bunnies or Santa Claus or pornography, whatever it is, something that we can't let go of, that we have put above God, that we have placed higher, a higher value in our obedience to than our Lord. This thing we just can't seem to kick out of our lives. We all have something that we just can't kick out of our lives. We think, I can just live with that. I can just do that. It could be a little thing, okay? For me, Diet Dr. Pepper, okay? So, but I'm not going to die on that hill, okay? But there are things that we will die on our hills. Beliefs that we hold dear to ourselves that are not in this. Things that we're going to die on that hill. And I hope you already have chosen the hill you're going to die on. And if not, by the end of this message that John's going to talk to us about, that you will choose the hill at Calvary. That you will die at the cross, on your knees with Christ, and not in some sin, some despair in the world, some detour sign that the devil put up, and you willingly said, detour, I'll go over here, I'll go over there. I can do this, it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. We're going to find that out shortly. So we shall begin. 1 John 2. We'll read it through and then we'll dive into it. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him, that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because ye have known him, that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth in him forever. Lord, we ask your blessings on this congregation, Lord, that you would speak to each person about whatever message that you have for them, that you would edify us, Lord, that you would correct us, that you would reprove us and educate us in righteousness that only your word can do. I can't write a book that can edify anybody. I can't write a book that certainly can save anybody, but you did. We thank you for your presence here today. Let us all feel it in our hearts and in our souls, you knocking on our door. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so, you know, John, this is after Christ's death, of course, and John walked with Jesus when he was alive and saw Jesus come back from the dead and was in Acts, and he was there when the Holy Spirit came. So we can be sure that John's writing, for all of his writing, but really especially in 1 John, is inspired by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit came. Jesus left. He says, I have to leave so I can send the Holy Spirit to teach you everything. Well, so the Holy Spirit taught John and others, and he wants to teach us today through John's word. So John, God's grace, or God is gracious, a great name to have in the world. We've named it a name for other things, but it is God's grace. And boy, do we need God's grace. So we begin with, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven in his name. Little children. So he's speaking to little children, because we have little children in the church. Maybe some people here are little children, or we know little children, or we've chosen to be little children even though we're grown up. And which isn't the plan. The plan is that we would learn from the word, and that we would graduate from drinking from the baby bottle, okay? And we would start eating meat. That we would be eating the meat daily and preparing ourselves to give a defense for our faith that we have, our hope that we have in ourselves. No. Christ Jesus. But we're really good at talking about ourselves and the faith that we have in ourselves. What a good job we did, like little Jack Horner, right? What a good boy. What guy was it that stuck his finger in a pie? Was it? Was somebody else? Anyways, one of those fables that is actually kind of true. So children need instruction. And here John tells them, he's instructing them further. He's instructing them that they need to know God. That they need to know God. And how do you know God? You read God's word, you pray to God, you put God first, you attempt to do God's will, you choose God. God implanted that desire in everyone to have the choice to choose him. We have a choice not to choose him. We can choose the world. We can choose the lies of the devil. We can choose hell if we want. I mean, our God's a good God. I mean, why would he make a guy that doesn't want to be with Jesus for all eternity go be with Jesus and praise him 365 days a year, if there was time or years, in heaven? That would be unfair. So our God is a fair God. He's a loving God. So in Hebrews 8, it says, "For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." This is what John's talking about. From the least to the greatest. He starts with the little children, and then he moves forward. He moves forward. He moves to the teenagers, the young men. So he's talking to the children of the body of Christ. He didn't go like to a secular school and start talking to not the church. These are children of the church. And their wisdom must be of God the Father. And a wise child knows his father or he gets lost. I got lost because my dad wasn't around. Wish my dad was around. I could have used a couple more beatings. A little more correction, a little bit more strenuous that if only a father can give. But God, in the end, is our Father. So whatever transgression, whatever things get messed up here, our God the Father will make the necessary corrections to give us the free gift. In church, there are adults, yet still there are children. The world says it's okay for an adult never to grow in Christ, but to grow in the world. We've been tricked on that. Maybe they get stuck watching a rerun of a trauma in their life or some harm that was done to them. And it's like a Indianapolis 500. They have when there's a wreck, they just replay the wreck over and over and over and over and over again. And that's what the enemy does to us, playing that wreck over and over. And this is a creative thing, because if the devil can keep you in the wreck, in the reruns, then he can keep you from the end of the race. Our job is to get to the end of the race. This is a race. Not a running race, a race of faith. That's what Paul said. I have run the good race. I have kept the faith. That's what our job is, keeping the faith. That's what we have to do. And to keep the faith, we need to keep in the word, prayer, and fellowship, because the devil is always looking to tell us a lie. He wants to keep us from finishing the race. Some believe that the Bible is just too difficult to read. Some people think that. If it's too difficult to read, God is God, okay? If he wants to talk to you, he's going to talk to you. Pray before you read the Bible. Say, Lord, I don't understand. Give me eyes to see. Sometimes we have to ask. Sometimes we just use the excuse, well, I can't see it, I can't read it, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't step out. God wants us to step out in it. Step out in it. That's when God does his thing. He does his thing when we step into it. When Moses brought the people out of Egypt, they came to the Red Sea. God didn't say, you know what, guys, I parted the sea 10 miles down the road. You just head on down there, it's already parted, just run across. No. They had to go down there. They were standing at the rough water's edge, and the priests stepped their feet in, and then God did it. That's what God wants us to do. That's what God wants us all to do. Step out in faith. That's how we get to the finish of the race. It's just part of the program. Some believe, oh, I don't have to go to church every Sunday. You know, I can watch it on YouTube or Facebook or whatever. Because I'm busy working, or I've got kids' soccer practice. I love how the world always puts kids' soccer practice and baseball practice on a Sunday. I had one caller, because we have a marriage hotline, and we've been doing that for 10 years. This was years ago. I think I was in Georgia when I was on the phone with that guy. And he was calling. He said how he couldn't go to church today because his daughter had cheerleading practice. I said, cheerleading practice, your whole life's fallen apart, your wife's left you, you're in turmoil, and your daughter's got cheerleading practice, you need to reprioritize things. For one thing, she thinks that cheerleading practice overrides God. Who cares? She's not going to be a star cheerleader on the Lakers or something. It doesn't matter. But we get stuck, but the world always offers us an excuse not to go to church. Well, wherever two or more together, my daughter and I were driving in our car together, so two or more together, that's not it. When I'm watching church on YouTube, or whatever it means, that we all probably had to do for some length of time in the last year, I don't know how many times the cat jumped on my Bible and how many times I had to get up and go to the bathroom, but I don't have to get up and go to the bathroom here, and a cat never jumps on my Bible here. So, not only that, I never stood once for praise. I don't remember standing for praise. It's lazy. Once we start doing a lazy thing, then it dribbles down into laziness. We start being a lazy walk. We start being a lazy walk with Christ. Well, I might not be talking to you. It might be some other church, Joel Osteen's church, or some other church in Texas or something like that. But The suggestions of the devil are the wiles of the devil, not the voice of Jesus. Some people say, well, you know, I think I'm supposed to do this. I go, did Jesus really tell you that? Did Jesus really tell you that? Would Jesus say a thing like that? No one ever can say, if some thought pops into your mind, why don't you think, did Jesus suggest that to me? Is that something Jesus would tell me to do? Did Jesus say, fight with my wife, fight with my husband? Tell her she's wrong. No. Did Jesus tell you to, you know, that guy that took the last diesel spot at the gas station, that you needed to ram his truck out into the street because he wouldn't get out of your way? Oh, that's my problem, but hopefully that's not your problem. Jesus says, whoever abides in my word, I shall abide in him. Wow, that should mean a lot to us. He's saying it point blank. We don't have to guess what we're supposed to do because Jesus told us what we're supposed to do. We all say we want Jesus to abide in us. But he says, whoever abides in my word, I shall abide in him. But for some reason, we're too busy. Jesus says you either gather or you scatter. Perhaps some of you have experienced that in the past. Jesus says, do not forsake the fellowship. Well, we come here to minister to each other. We're a body. We're a body. Somebody said, well, I'm a nose. I'm a nose. And I said, well, the nose wasn't at church Sunday. So, I mean, we got to think like that. If you're a member of a body, which part are you? You could be many parts, right? Maybe you're just an outline of the whole thing. But you're important to Jesus. You're important to the body. You're here in the body for a reason, for a season at least. It's not a lifelong commitment in a building. You learn, you're edumacated, and you're sent out. That's the Calvary theme, is not catch and capture and wrestle to the ground and handcuff. No. It's educate and send out. Equip and send out. That's why I really enjoy the Calvary movement. It's not a denomination. Sometimes I call it a non-denominational denomination. But it's a movement. It's a movement of like-minded Christians, believers, that want to get together amongst all their churches and have a common theme, Jesus, and reading the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So do not forsake the fellowship. How does the world around us as we see it systematically destroy God's system? We see that. Everything in this world opposes God. Everything that Jesus wants, this world opposes. They replace God with their system. They replace God with their courts. They separate fathers from children and from God. A house divided amongst itself cannot stand. That's what Abraham Lincoln said. Oh, okay, it was the Bible. But no, everyone gives Abraham Lincoln that kudo. We see this statistically as well in our culture. Well, you can't have food stamps unless you're divorced. You can't have this unless you break apart your family. You can't have your kids unless you get a divorce. Many different things. This system is anti-Christ. The courts and the government hates the father. Perhaps because the father is the priest of the house. And if you remove the priest of the house, the hierarchy becomes upside down. Now the head of the house is a box you check on a government form for taxes. Anyone can be that nowadays. In our culture, the dog and the baby are smarter than the dad. We're in a free fall, and the only one that can catch us is Jesus. We allowed the Bibles to be removed from the schools and public places. We allowed the world to feminize the fathers and the men, and we pay for that in entertainment. The mothers, we've masculized them, if that's a word, into positions that take them out of God's order. Everything, when you walk out that door, everything that you run into is going to be something in the system of this demonic world that's going to take us out of God's order, reshuffling the deck. And I say shuffling because shuffling is chaos. shuffling is chaos. You never know what you're going to get. And that's what we get in this world. We don't know if we're going to be able to fly on a plane with a mask or without a mask, or go to the doctors with a mask or without a mask. We don't know what our future holds, because that's chaos. That is the world system. And that's what God doesn't want us to be in, that world system. He wants us to be in his world system. God's world system has rules. I mean, we don't drive 80 miles an hour down the street. We follow man's rules, but God's rules, somehow we have a harder time following. Nowadays, we believe the doctor is guessing when a child is born what sex he or she is. Nowadays, we have a pregnant man emoji. Nowadays, we put feminine napkins in the boy's restroom. We are at like the threshold of hell already. We've got a regular Sodom and Gomorrah going on here. And that's because we as a culture have joined the demonic world system. Because we let it tell us what to do. We participate. Those who do not want to go along with the world system, the prince of the peace of the air, the prince of the air, Satan, must withdraw from the lies and fables of the world. So when they tell you a lie, you need to be educated enough to know that's a lie, and I will not be engaging that. We need to draw nearer to the Father God. We need to say no to the love definition of this world, and we need to say yes to the eternal love of the Father. See, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, what love is. And this is an important, we should probably all write this out in our houses and put it on the mirror. My wife and I used to have these things, and we'd write on our mirrors these messages from the Bible. But we need to try to be those things. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not seek itself. It does not rejoice in evil, but in the truth. Love keeps no records of wrong, and love never fails. That's God's love. That's right. That's not the world. There's no trusting in this world. It's you just live together until you don't want to anymore. And you do everything of the devil. But what the world did not die for you. I wanted to bring that up. You know, this world did not die for you. Yeah, we had soldiers that died for our freedom. And God bless them. But the world didn't die to you. Matter of fact, the world has a hit out on you. It has a hit out on your wife. It has a hit out on your kids. The only member of the family that's safe is your dog and your cat and your fish. That's it. But I got to tell you, you know, your dog and your cat, they ain't going to be judged. God made them. When they die, they just go back to God, wherever he wants them. But they're not going to be judged. They have a dog or a cat nature. We were born perfect. We walked with God in the garden. And we chose to eat from the tree of good and evil. And now evil is. So the first family, the first marriage, they have a children, and they have the first murder. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long for the first murder. It doesn't take long. Keep that in mind. Once you sway off the track, it's bad. Only by following Christ real close. I always say, hug Jesus' leg. Hug it and stay on it. Just like when I was in third grade, I held onto my mom's leg when the school bus came. Okay, you got to hug that leg. Stay on it. He can carry the load. He wants you to hug his leg. He wants you to be real close to him. That's the only way he's going to walk us through this battlefield, this minefield. Jesus tells us that this is a spiritual battle. The devil says it's a physical battle. You can fight it with medicine. You can fight it with self-help books. You can fight it with going to the gym. Yeah, working out. I have a gym membership. I never go. I talk to people, they say, well, I, I'm a member of a church. I just haven't been there in years. I'm like, that's like having a gym membership and never going. You're never going to get any stronger. If you want to be like Arnold, it took him years to build his muscles, and it takes us years. We're in a process. So I don't know if you've ever heard of this before, but when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are justified, just as if we never sinned. Then we enter a new zone, and John's talking about that new zone right now with the young men. Sanctification. Sanctification's a long process. It's a learning process. This is where we get weaned off of milk by holding on to Jesus' leg, and we start eating meat. And then that leads us to finishing the race and glorification. That's the goal, glorification. Sanctification is the process to glorification. I can't like go from justification to glorification. I've got to go through sanctification. And many of us don't want to go through sanctification because we actually have to die to self. We actually have to give up Diet Dr. Pepper. Oh, no. Okay, that's not one of the things. We have to give up our sin. We have to give up our lusts. So Jesus tells us we have a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12. You don't have to turn there yet, but we will. I'm just going to start with 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Try to fight that battle yourself. I know, but if I can't see it, I can't fight it. I can't fight it. So let's go back to, we're going to notice here that in verse 13, now we're going to see, now those in the highest of stature and level, the seniors in Christianity, he's going to give honorable praise. I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. Even those in the highest stature places need further instructions. That's the message for the people that think they're good. I'm good with God. My whole life's falling apart, I'm good with God. Or nothing's falling apart, it's going great. It doesn't end. Some people say, I read the Bible once. That doesn't cut it. Because this Bible is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, good for reproof and correction and education and righteousness. That's what this Bible is. It's a lifelong relationship. When you read this Bible, you are having koinonia fellowship with Jesus, the one that died on a cross to save you. And he wrote this down. This will meet you wherever you're at. You could be 10 years old. You could be 20 years old, 30, 50, 90. You could be on your deathbed. This Bible, every time you read it, I guarantee you that you will see something different that you missed every single year that you read this. You will go, how did I miss this? When my wife and I, we compare notes after church, and she'll go, oh, look at what I heard. You go, I didn't hear that. That's why this message is not titled, because it's for you to title it. It's you. Whatever God tells you is the title. Once we were at church, and the pastor gave a great sermon, and a woman walked up. She was weeping. She said, thank you, Pastor. Thank you for giving me the sermon about forgiveness. I need to forgive my wife. My wife. I'm sorry. That's a bad thing, isn't it? I need to forgive my mother. I need to forgive my mother. And she was weeping. And God spoke to her. And Kim and I were sitting there going, oh. And I didn't hear the sermon on forgiveness. I walked up to Pastor Greg after. I said, did you give a sermon on forgiveness that I missed today? He goes, no, I didn't either. But that's how the Holy Spirit, this is like prima facie evidence of the Holy Spirit. Every single one of you, the Holy Spirit's going to take the word and he's going to put it in you, and you're going to hear what you need to hear, and maybe you're going to hear what you don't want to hear, and then you're going to deny it. You know, Pastor Ron has a hard job. People who preach and teach it's a hard job. Because I can't come up here, and he can't come up here, and sugarcoat anything. Because we will be held accountable for the teaching of God's word. I can't say, oh, it's okay, that sin's good. No, no problem. You can continue that. I can't make you feel good about your sin. I have to tell you what God says. This is not Joe's rules. This is not Joe's law. I am not God. Definitely not God. It's God's. If you have a problem with what God says, then you have a problem with God. Perhaps you're on the wrong hill. Don't die there. John tells us, because you know God through study, experience, and therefore you have been held to a higher degree of expecting and owning the knowledge to the highest. That's what we're expected. As we learn about God, we're expected to be able to speak about it. So when you're reading the Bible and God shows you a word, you need to write it down. Because the devil will snatch that out of you. And you know what? That word is going to come in handy later that day, later that week, later that month, for you to be able to give that gift to somebody else. Maybe it's a gift for you. Maybe it's a gift for you to give to somebody else. But it's all good. So in this training process of sanctification, this is where the soldiers in the army of Christ. So when you're in the military, you have a commander, you have a general, you have a captain, you have a major, and you speak the things that you're told to speak. Okay, so if I'm an ambassador for Christ, like if I'm an ambassador for Afghanistan, I'm going to speak the things of the United States of America. I'm not going to speak the things of Russia. I'm not going to speak the things of Taiwan or China. I'm going to speak the things that I'm supposed to speak for who I serve. And that's us. We serve the living God. And that's who we need to be educated in so we can speak properly about the Word of God. So in the army of God, many have been taken POW, prisoners of war, for those younger people. We don't want to remain prisoners of war. That's where the devil wants us, prisoners of war. Oh, look at my life. Look at what happened to me. Look what this person did to me. Look at what my parent did to me. Look at this. No, we've got to snap at that. Otherwise, you're a prisoner. Now, we're going to go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. And it's going to be 10 through 18. I like to hear paper. It's good to hear paper. You can't really hear the swish of the iPad or anything. So, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Look, that says a couple things. That says, be strong in the Lord. That's a precursor to being in the power of his might. Because if you're not strong in the Lord, how are you going to be in the power of his might? You would be in the power of your own might if you're not strong in the Lord. And it's his power. And he, dunamis, that's it, that's the word. I love that word, dunamis, power. That's the power that God has. And that's the power he wants to give to us through him. He doesn't like just give us like a battery and we run out and have our own power. No, there's an extension cord. There's always an extension cord going to him. And you know, with Jesus, there's always an extension cord going to his Father. We see that all through the Bible, where Jesus doesn't take credit for anything. He gives it all to the Father, and we need to be giving it all to the Father. So put on the whole armor of God. Did he say 99%? Did he say 10%? That's what a lot of us, we're running around all day with 10%. Maybe some of us, we've deceived ourselves to think that we're at 100% and we're at 99%. He wants the whole armor. These are the rules. I don't make these things up. God did. Why? He says, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We talked about the wiles of the devil, the lies, the POW-ness in our lives. 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principles, against powers, against the rulers of darkness and the world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. I know we read that before, but we read it again. We read it 20 times, however long it takes till we get it. This is our enemy. Our bosses aren't our enemy. Our spouses aren't our enemy. Our lack of money is not our enemy. Our lack of good looks is not our enemy. This tells us what our enemy is right here. It's not our heart condition that's the enemy. It's not our enzyme or whatever. It's not whatever the world's told you is your problem is not the problem. 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, again whole, in that evil, to withstand in that evil day, in the evil day, well, we're pretty much there, and having done all to stand. So we could like reverse engineer this, having done all. So what would that be? That would be picking up the armor of God. All of it. Having done all. He's judging us right here. I know. Don't judge me, bro. Don't judge me. I think he's judging us. He's saying, having done all. He is saying, Joe, having done all. Have you done all to stand? Stand where? In line at the grocery store? No. With God. Under him. As he is our covering. 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Well, that's a rare thing nowadays, isn't it? Truth. What is truth? It's all relative now. You just make it up. Having girded your loins. Okay, so how important is that, folks, really? That's pretty important that we know the truth. Because without the truth, we are going to be beguiled. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, not our own, because God's given us his imputed righteousness. That's what he's given us. It's not our righteousness. We're putting it on. We're shielding ourselves. 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and that's what he wants us to do. 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to get to heaven. You must believe in God. Those are the children of God. Shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all. Well, that's a big statement right there, right? All the fiery darts of the wicked. See, quench. I should have looked that word up, but I didn't. To me, quench seems to be not all of the. It's like there'll be a lesser degree of attacks, but we will be able to defend against them all. We will be able to quench those. Kind of like when you're thirsty, I guess. When you're thirsty, you drink, your thirst is quenched. You're not thirsty anymore. All the fiery darts of the wicked one. Think of that when you're in battle. We could think of it as drinking when we're thirsty in battle, when we're just parched, that God wants to fill us with his living water to quench us, to withstand the wicked one. 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So as we go fighting through life, whoosh, whoosh, Jesus said, that's what Jesus did, right? He didn't, when he was taken up to the high place, he didn't go, devil, do you know who I am? Come on, you know who I am. I'm the Son of God. You can't trick me. No. He said, He just quoted the Bible. That's all he did. He said, "It is not good to tempt the Lord. You shall worship no other gods but me." Jesus didn't boast about himself. He boasted his position. His position was in God the Father. And that's who he relied on, and that's who we have to rely on. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Without the Word of God, folks, there is no sword. If you're going out into battle, you got no sword, it's going to be bad. Praying always. So we're out with our sword. We got the word, and we are praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're out there. We're going to persevere because we have the word. We have the word. We're going to go back to 1 John 2, verse 14, we left off in. If anyone doesn't have a Bible, we do have Bibles in the back, by the way. I always forget to mention that. So verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Well, one of the things that stands, ye have known him that is from the beginning. So that means they actually had to read the Old Testament, too. They couldn't just read the red word Bible. They had to read the entire Bible, or else they would not know the one that was from the beginning, because they did not even read the one from the beginning. But yet we have churches. They call themselves church. I don't know what they're a church of, but they only read the New Testament. When there's really not a First and Second Testament, that's what man did to divide it up. It's one testimony. And one goes with the other. It all is together. You need to keep that in mind. When people come, well, I just read the New Testament. Well, boy, you really missed out. Because I got to see God's power. I love the Old Testament because you see God's power. He comes in, and then he loves, and then he teaches, and he reprimands. Why? Because he's mean? My kids thought I was mean because I reprimanded him. I probably was a little mean. But God is not mean. God is not mean. And he tells us why he did it. He said, I do this for you to know I am Lord your God. That to me is powerful. He allows these things to happen. He does these things so I will know he is Lord our God. Fathers know that it is not their strength, but know that through Christ, who overcame sin and death, the young in Christ may hear but not understand yet, because they're still drinking from their bottles. That is not through their strength or works that they survive this world, but by keeping the faith. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Which world? God created the world. Are we supposed to hate the world? I hate you, tree. Kick it. No. No. God created his people. He loved us. He loves us still. He loves his people. So he's not talking about that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall have everlasting life. That world we love. We love our brothers and sisters. We love God first, and we love each other. We love our families. That world God doesn't want us to hate. He also created the dirt, the water, the Gulf of Mexico, Atlantic, the beautiful mountains, all these things. That's not what God wants us to hate either. Those aren't the things that God's saying refrain from. Those are evil things. That brings us to the world where to choose not. I like that word, choose not. The world system. The world system with a spiritual attitude under Satan against God. The demonic death culture that we see all around us. A pain and destruction. So much pain out there. So much destruction out there. All of it in opposition to God's order. We see everything again, out of order, shuffled up. We see it every day. Why do we need to abide by God's order and not get involved in the shuffling deck of cards? Why do we need to stay? I'm not going to be shuffled, okay? Not shuffling me. I'm not joining your program. I'm with God. I'm with him. Right there. Why? Why can't we just dabble a little bit with the world? We can put one foot in and one foot in the Bible. I'll stand on my Bible over here on this foot, and I'll be in the world on this foot. Why? Well, he tells us. The Father is not in him. He who loves the world, the Father's not in him. If the Father's not in you, you got problems. If the Father's not in me, I got problems. This is a strong fact. It's not a factoid from Joe. It's a factoid from God. Homie, don't play that game, that world game. We stay with the Father. God can love us, but yet hate what we do. He doesn't hate us. He came down here and died for us so that way we could have the opportunity to spend eternity with him. But we have to say, yeah, I want to do it your way. We can't go, you know what? God, I love you, but I got game, okay? I'm doing good down here. You know, I'm charmed. I'm not going to say who said that, but they might hear it someday. But anyways, charmed. Lived a charmed life. Like what, Lucky Charms? No, I don't want to live a charmed life. That's witchcraft. So God loves the sinner. Good thing. Because we're all sinners. Fallen short of the glory of God. And not one of us is good. Not one. And that's what God says, not Joe. But that's, you know, we need to lower our expectations for our loved ones, our wives, our husbands. Say, wow, I married a sinner. Wow, look at that. I married a sinner too. Wow, we need Jesus. You know, as long as we're both, you think of going to heaven like a pyramid. Here's God up here, and here your wife is your husband. And as long as you're both heading the same direction, you're getting closer to each other, and then you meet with God. And as long as we're on the same track, we're doing good. But the devil wants us to, like, point out our spouse's failings. Well, you know what? You always do this. You never do that. Yeah. We'll get into looking in the mirror later. You know, God loved us before we were born. Matter of fact, he died for us on the cross, even when we were enemies of him. He knew what our sin was going to be, and he hated the sin before we sinned. That's why he had to come down here. He had to come down here to save us. If I could have done it, if I could have saved myself or you or anybody else, then he could have stayed up in heaven in his beautiful throne, hanging out with his dad, having a great time looking at us, clapping for Joe. Good job, Joe. Keep up the good work. I don't want to come down there. It's dirty. You keep doing it. No. I'm sure if there was another way to do it, he would have done it. But there was no other way, because we have our sin nature. Ephesians 1:4, you don't have to turn there unless you like to turn there, because we're just going to do one scripture. There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope. Okay, so let's hold on there. So we got one body, one spirit, and one hope. Well, that hope ain't the government. And that hope is in Christ. Because why? Because we were called. Called according to his purpose, which is another scripture. In verse 5 it says, there one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all. Well, we have one God and one Father. The world says we have many gods and many fathers. But everybody, it says right here, it's all. So everybody has the same Father in heaven. It's just some don't like him. Some don't want to be like him. Some of us don't want to be like our real fathers, and some of us do want to be like our real fathers. But I want to be like my heavenly Father, because he is perfect. Because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows the past, present, and future. You know, if I told you, your next door neighbor that lives, Bob, he lives a couple doors down from you, he has all the answers. He has all the answers of the past, present, and future. You can go to him, he's like a fortune teller. But you won't get in trouble for going. You can go see Bob. He'll tell you everything. You would be out that door in 5 seconds to go to Bob's house. But here we got this, which is better than Bob. Because Bob is a counterfeit. He's a counterfeit. A fake Jesus. Fake prophet. There's lots of those. Jesus tells us that. One God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Wow, that's pretty good. But we have to recognize that. If Christ is in us, if God is in us, then we need to act like it. We can't live like our heathen neighbors do. We can't live like that. There has to be some difference between us and our heathen neighbors. And I find many times there's not a whole lot of difference. Maybe we go to church, but what's the difference? We do the same. We have the same hobbies. We do the same sins. There aren't many lords, faiths, or baptism. The lying spirits tell the world that and try to tell God's people that. The false prophets, the false teachers. There is one hope of your calling. Have you answered the calling? So have you answered? He's calling. You got to answer. What good does it do to have a calling? Someone call you, like you win the lottery. You have to answer. Hello? Jesus? Is that you? Yes, it's me. Okay, I accept you. I will accept a collect call. Okay, we need to accept the call, accept the knock, accept it. To be called and not answer is a waste. God has called all of us, but few will answer. Right? The harvest is plenty and the workers are few. We need to be workers. Not in works workers, but God's workers. What is your hope in? Is it in your doctor, your lawyer, your job, your spouse? I think when I first got married, we've been married 33 years. When I first got married, I thought when I got married, all of my past was going to disappear and I got a new start, okay? And she was going to fix me. And she thought I was going to fix her. Matter of fact, she entered the Witness Protection Program and got a new name and identification. But that's what we think. We've made this marriage thing into be, well, we're going to be new. We're going to be new creations in marriage. No, We need to be new creations in Christ. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the faith with the life which I now live is in the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20. That should be our motto. It's not our spouses that are going to save us. It's God that's going to save us. We need to focus on God. If we can focus on God, I used to be, when we first got married, my wife knew God. And I was offended that she said, I love God more than you. I thought, wow, that's a real downer. Shouldn't she love me more than God or anything else? And I became to realize, well, you know, this God thing's really working out because, you know, God, like, makes sure she doesn't do anything bad. So I'll accept that. That's fine. Just don't rub it in my face. And then later I realized that she probably could have loved God better, as I could love God better. And then when we started loving God first, both of us, as a couple, as a family, God did his thing. And he could change us to be in his image, really his image, whereas we could live life in his image. So there's lots of things in this death culture that is really a death spiral. We got global warming, global cooling, overpopulation. I don't know if you've ever been in an airplane lately. It doesn't look overpopulated to me. We've got carbon in the air, which I think the plants like eat the carbon monoxide. Are we supposed to starve the plants? We've got an oncoming starvation. We've got sickness. We all have heard of the sickness. We've got pestilence. Our problems aren't anything. I try to explain to my kids, our problems are not. This is not going to, global warming ain't going to kill the world. Overpopulation isn't going to kill the world. Sin killed the world. Our sin. Our sin. But there's an antidote for that. Jesus. That we weren't, Jesus didn't come down here to die for me to live forever in this body. Or you forever in that body. He came to save your soul. We are souls with a body. The world says we are a body with a soul. And then we become ghosts and haunt people. No. We are souls with a body. When you keep a look on that, you go, wow, my soul is really important. Probably more important than my body. Because my soul is eternal. So what am I doing to feed my soul? So I took a lot of vitamins this morning. But it really didn't do anything for my soul. Maybe good for my body, but not for my soul. So what do we do? Feed your soul. Feed it. Believe me, it's hungry. It's hungry. This morning you might think, well, Joe probably didn't read the Bible today because, you know, he was up here preaching. So isn't that enough? No, you know what I did? I did things a little different this morning. I didn't look at anything. I didn't even check my emails. I spent my time with the Lord. I read my daily Bible plan. And then I looked at this and I said, wow, I got nothing to say. But I had all these words here. And I don't really need those words. Because I just need these words. But I'm going to look at these words anyways just to make sure I don't forget anything. Anyways, it's by saying that is to not boast of Joe, but to say we may come to church and think, yeah, I'm going to church. I can skip my Bible reading today. No, because that's your time with God. Everyone should have a time with God. Everyone should have a time in fellowship. And that we can't forsake that because that is our time. We have riots in the streets because of our sin, our causes. Half the protesters don't even know what they're protesting. They think they're just there for the pizza. We kill babies, and we cheer about it, and we want to kill them even when they come out of the womb. Like California's like, don't worry about that federal stuff. We're going to make it illegal. You can kill your baby and your kids. It doesn't matter. We're going to make sure killing is allowed. We have only two sexes. Oh, I know, I went there. We only have two sexes. We don't have, what is it with the passport? Unknown. Really, go to the bathroom, and if you stand up and go, then you're a guy. Okay, if you sit down and go, you're probably a girl. Okay, that's probably a good technique. Okay, I'm going to just, I know that's a tip. When you go through like TSA, you can like say, let me see, let me go to the bathroom. I'll tell you what I am. This is what our demonic tyrants feed us and the media feeds us every day. However, if Ephesians 4:7 says, but unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Isn't that great? Everyone has it. Everyone has it. Even the guy that the cop that pulled you over for a speeding ticket, he's got grace, and the TSA people that hold up the line, and the person blocking the diesel pump. They all were given grace. The measure that God has chosen to give us. All are given. And who was it given by? The government? Did we get our checks in the mail from the government? No, it's a gift from Christ. But we need to open it. We need to not store it away and keep it for later. Yeah, I got that. Well, you know what? I tell you, on Judgment Day, you're not going to have your pants on, okay? And you're not going to be able to reach in your pocket and get out your wallet and pay the debt you owe. You're going to, wow, I was saving up for that debt, Jesus, but it seems like missing my pants. It doesn't work. The debt was paid. You're not going to owe anything. You're going to return the favor, return the grace by following Christ. There is no other gift. We pray for stuff. I think, why am I asking God? Why am I going to? Well, He tells us to go to God, but I feel so bad because He already died on a cross for me. He already died on a cross, raised from the dead, went to heaven, and made a place in His Father's house for me. How selfish of me to ask for more stuff. Speaking of that, Ephesians 4:8, wherefore He said, when He ascended up unto the high place, rose again from the grave, He led captivity captive. We aren't captive anymore. He rose from the grave. He paid the price and gave gifts unto men. That was His gift, the only gift. The only provision that God had from the beginning of time was His only begotten Son to die on that cross. You can see it in Genesis if you want. You can look there. I'm not going to look there right now because I've only got an hour left. I know. I got jokes sometimes. How do we know that we've been crucified with Christ? Because, see, that's requirement to enter heaven. We need to repent. Crucified with Christ. We don't feel the pain of Christ's physical pain. That's not the point of being crucified with Christ. Oh yeah, I'm going to stab myself in the hand and the feet. No. It's what His godly sorrow, the godly sorrow that leads to repentance and salvation, not the worldly sorrow that leads to death. I'm going to sin and ask for it later. Like the husband that calls up, or the wife goes, oh, my wife caught me looking at pornography. My wife caught me with another girl. I don't want to lose my wife. I'm like, seriously, that's a worldly sorrow because you were caught. If you weren't caught, you'd still be doing it. You need to open up your Bible. You need to get right with God. You've sinned against God, and there will be a price to pay. So how do we know when we're crucified with Christ? Because we abhor what God abhors. That we mortify with the affairs of this world, where we take a look at what's going on, the enticements, and we turn from them. It mortifies us. Because that's probably what Jesus is doing. He was amazed. Wow, guys, we've been walking around for 3 years, and you still don't get it. You still don't get it. I don't need a throne next to Moses and Isaiah. I am going to be killed. They walked around with Him. They even had the benefit of walking around with Him. They saw Him in the flesh. Nowadays, there's a pain pill going around. It's been going around for a while. In the doctor's office, when we go, he gives us a pain pill. so we won't feel the pain. Some people, you know, there are some people that have a disease, they don't feel pain. They don't feel any pain. They like can burn themselves by accident and not feel pain. It's a bad thing to do not to be able to feel pain, because you can do a lot of destructive stuff to yourself. You don't even know what you're doing. And sometimes the doctor can give you medicine. Oh yeah, how's your back feel? Yeah, we loosened up those muscles, and then you're doing something you shouldn't do and you're injuring yourself more. But that's what the church does too. The church can do that. We can give, pastors can give it, teachers can give a pain pill. We can excuse sin instead of telling the truth about it. If I give you a pain pill for your sin, how are you going to repent? Somehow we give pain pills because we think that somehow our situation or our circumstance or our life experiences have somehow given us a pass on what God said. That God says, oh, you know, in your case, Joe, man, your wife's just bad. You can get a new one. I'm just kidding. I got to use her as an example. I'm sorry. I take it back. Your friend Gary, No. No, there's a number of excuses. The world's filled with excuses. Irreconcilable differences. I don't know about you, but all things are reconcilable with Christ Jesus. Nothing's too big for my God. I just got to wait it out. I just got to be obedient, obedient, obedient. So we got this pain pill thing. And it's all over the place. We got churches filled with people with pain pills. Oh, and the pastor's dealing out the pain pills all the time. Come up here for prayer. We're going to do this. You can do it yourself. Here, read this book. Power of the Praying Husband, Power of the Praying Wife. It's going to fix all your problems. No. You got a sin problem. You need to feel the pain of sin. We all need to feel the pain of sin. David was a sinner. But God said he was a man after God's own heart. I don't know about you, but I have never repented like David. Probably not many of us have. But David was a horrible dad. Horrible. But yet, he still made it to heaven. Because when Nathan told him, that story was about you, Nathan didn't go, off with Nathan's head. He didn't say that. Most kings would do that. And that's what people in church do. Off with pastor's head. He gave me bad news. No. Instead, David rent his clothes and threw himself on the ground. And he said, Lord, Lord, forgive me. I have sinned against you. And only you forgive me. That's who we have to get right with. We don't need a pain pill. A pain pill is something just making us not feel pain until we're snatched by the devil and taken to hell. Just say no to the pain pills. So what is a child of God? One who is born again spiritually and renewed and adopted as a child of God. The Bible in Acts 13 talks about thou as a child of the devil. So you can be a child of God or the child of a devil. Or the devil. That's a good warning as well. You get to choose. Child of God, child of the devil. In 1 John 3, 7 through 10, and I'll just read it. Little children, let no one deceive you. Well, there's a lot of deceivers nowadays. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Just as Christ is righteous. Why? Because Christ did righteous things. The one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the very start. This is why the Son of God was revealed, to destroy the works of the devil. So God was revealed to us. He walked with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the works of the devil in our lives, our life today, the works of the devil in the past and what's going on today, and tomorrow, we can be free from that. We can be free from it, but it's your choice. You can be free. Well, only 1 hour left, so I'll try to get through this quicker. Just read faster. Some people believe, this is an important point I wonder, but some people believe that the sinful life is who they are. Well, I'm just LGBTQ. I'm just a single dad. I'm just a widow. I'm just poor. I'm just rich. Whatever it is. The world wants us to be not children of God. The world wants us to be children of the devil. We are not our sin. We practice sin like doctors practice medicine. We need to stop practicing sin and practice the things of righteousness. The world says, follow your heart. In Jeremiah, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Wicked. That's our heart. Until Christ comes in. You know, the other reason why we can't really have a pain pill is we need to know that we're being operated on. So we're in an operating room and God is cutting us open and he's working on our heart. And we need to know he's working. We need to know who he's. We can't be all like wake up and go, okay, it's over. Who did that? No, Jesus wants us awake during the operation. He's going to work on us. But no, you know what we want to do? We want to be over looking at our wife's operating room. How's she doing in there? Have you gotten that wicked heart out of her? Man, why don't you get back over to your own surgery center? That's her operation. Go worry about your own surgery. We're all too busy. And my neighbor, he's wicked. Look at him. Look at him. See how that operation's going. He really needs Jesus. I'll be back, Jesus, for my operation later. This is the world. This is our thinking, our selfish, demonic thinking. We have to be changed. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. There's no other way. Our sin does not define us. We get pigeonholed into our sin, and then instead of breaking out of it and saying, you know what, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to make this right. I'm going to change. We just sit in it like a pig in the mud. Why do we need to repent? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. That's what Jesus said. I know Joe didn't say that. Jesus did. I'm just repeating. The world says, live your best life now. Do not repent. You deserve better. You should be treated better. Don't be a doormat. No, that's not true. That's not true. We don't deserve better. We deserve death. But God provided for that. Should we choose the gift? God tells us all about the traps set for us by the devil in this demonic world. In verse 16, we'll continue. Almost done. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Okay, folks. World is bad here. He's speaking of the bad world, the demonic world. Notice it says, for all that is in the world. What does the Bible say? We're not to be of the world. We have a choice. We're to be changed. This is not our home. Just like Ron said, it might have been last week or the week before. Where's your home? Heaven. It's real simple. Keep focused on the prize. Do not be of this world. That because the world wants to own you and your eternal soul before you wake up and you didn't get a chance for that deathbed confession. The world's love is incompatible with God's love. You have to choose which love. If the world prevails, it affects your eternal destination. First Corinthians, know ye that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Now the good news. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of Jesus and the Spirit of our God. So God, through Apostle John, breaks it down for us, these sins that he mentioned earlier, these lusts. There's three classes, three predominant inclinations of depravity. It's a serious word, depravity. He's depraved. The lust of the flesh. It's separate from the lust of the eyes, an appetite for indulging in fleshly pleasures. Lust comes from like luxury. This distances us from God. The eyes, the things that are delighted for your eyes. We see Eve, she saw the tree was pleasing, so she ate from it. Riches, treasures, possessions, cravings, covetousness. This too distances us from God. Pride of life. This is vanity. Vanity upon vanities, right? Vanity, the mind craves grandiose pomp and glorious life ambitions, thirst for honor and applause, flattering and praise. All three must be abandoned and renounced because it's antichrist behavior. Once we recognize that, we need to go to God and ask his help to remove it. These belong to the world and stay in the world, and they will not be allowed in heaven. Not allowed. We are to be the bride of Christ. This is our cleansing time. This is our washing time. When the lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bring forth death. That's James 1:15. Verse 17 of our text, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof. See? The lust ain't going to heaven. The world's passing away, and those that stay in the world in lust will be left. They'll be destroyed. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Well, get your calculators out. Start calculating forever. It's a long time. We must oppose the world. And then verse 18 is the warning. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, and even now there are many Antichrists. I believe that. Whereby we know that it is the last time. Nah, tomorrow's not the last time. Now's the last time. Testing, 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 testing. Okay.